Matthew's gospel. We're looking at seated on high. Matthew's gospel 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we said that the four gospels, which includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written with the intention that we should read the Old Testament. Now, let me make this clear. When a letter book is written, now, we've done some Bible study methods. We've developed some thematic study in Scripture. And one of the things we've always looked at is context. Everything has its context. Every statement. Now, two different individuals can make a statement, and even though they use the same words, but the context will be very different. I usually will describe this very simple one. If someone says, that is your cup of tea. Now, that is your cup of tea can both be inviting and also dismissive. If we're in a meeting, right, and you say, that is your cup of tea, but it's a response to my saying, so who will bail out Chelsea? Sorry, I mean. Okay, come. That's part of the context, right? Okay. So, Lord help me. You know, Lord help me. Where was I now? So we're in a board meeting and I ask you a question. And then you say, that's your cup of tea. That's dismissive. But if I say, that's your cup of tea, and I show you a cup of tea, right? That is inviting. So it depends on the context, right? That it says. So context determines a lot what he said. Now, this is very vital. Now, so context would be, what was the surrounding circumstance when the statement was made? However, listen carefully now. Don't miss this. If a book, right, is interpreting another book, if a book is writing about another book, and it uses its words and phrases, it has submitted itself to that context. Let me say that again. If a book is interpreting another book, and it uses its phrases, its words, it has submitted itself to the context of that book. You know, we have developed the codified language. Remember codified language? Codified language is when a book writes about another earlier written book and summarizes its events in phrases, terms, and terminologies. In this regard, the New Testament, we're going to come back to that shortly, this New Testament books, as we now call them, do not forget, we have said over and over, Old and New Testament reference of the Scriptures is not inspired by the Spirit of God. Remember that very well. I'm not saying it is evil. It's good for reference, but it's not inspired. When you say all Scripture is inspired by God, all right, 2 Timothy 3:16, that does not include calling Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament, Matthew to Revelation, New Testament. That one is not inspired by God. I didn't say it's inspired by the devil, but it's not inspired by God. What is inspired by God is that Genesis to Malachi is called the Word of God. Is that very clear? Okay, very good. So, if we submit, we'll summarize the earlier written books. Now, why do we go through all this? Listen very well. You don't joke with interpreting Scriptures properly. Don't joke with it. Don't joke with it, because even choosing not to interpret Scriptures is an interpretation itself. That means by saying, I don't really care, and I've said this over the years, I struggle to call a man a Christian who cares not how Scriptures are interpreted. I struggle to call you a Christian. That is, it's almost difficult to say you are born again. Okay? Now, I said, when you say, I don't really care how the Bible is interpreted, that in itself is an interpretation. You are definitely saying it's not God's word. That in itself is an interpretation. So choosing not to interpret well in itself is an interpretation. So I'll say, I don't do theology. I said, that's a theology in itself. Okay? Theology means the study of God and His Word. Alright? So, you must take it very seriously. I remember I had to engage someone, and this fellow was not a Nigerian, you know, and there was this issue about the Bible and how some have used the Bible to do certain things, violence, different things, apartheid. And it took a while. And to help this young person, not too young though, out of that dilemma. And it took a while. Then the pastor of the fellow's parents, an elderly woman, now said, now I see why you take so much time to explain scripture. So as he said that, he said, can I order your books? I mean the big ones. And I said, they are finished already. I said, take those things seriously. Because even when you're called to speak for 5 minutes, right? I've told you before, you must do justice to God's word. Is that clear? Very good. So, in interpreting scripture, you must realize that the context of the statement matter. We said that earlier. And then the moment another book, which is the codified language, the New Testament books, seek to interpret, explain the Old Testament books, they have submitted themselves to the context, which means the first context of New Testament writings will be the Old Testament background. So, the four Gospels, we have said, takes us back to the Old Testament. So where Matthew says, the book of the generations, and we've seen it in Genesis 5:1. Of course, here is Genesis, but Genesis 5:1 has the Sefa, the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. See it? It carries the thought into the New Testament, which means the writer here intends that I should read them together. And not just that, that the context will be the same. Pay very good attention. In Matthew 1:16, we have Joseph begat Jacob, begat Joseph, the God of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ is the word Christos in the Greek, but it has an Old Testament meaning, Meshach, or Messiah as we call it now. So Messiah. So I go back and check the meaning of anointed. Anointed will first find its meaning in the Old Testament. In 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I'm going to talk a bit about this in the second service. You know, we've said that there's a birth motif in scripture, genealogy motif. I'm going to build more on that in the second service. But the point is, ever since God said the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15, we needed to pay attention to people that were being born. Why were they born? Which means that God, in His divine plan, will be part of the birth process of certain individuals. Why? Because that is the entry point of redemption. And I'm not just talking about Jesus. Right? And we'll see all that as we continue to study. So Matthew, therefore, gives us the background of his own synoptic writing as the Old Testament. So I will fail to understand what Matthew is saying if I don't understand what Genesis is saying. I must read them together. While the culture will differ, right? History is far apart. The context, theologically, will remain the same. In Matthew 28, and pay very good attention. The language will be different, even though I must understand language too, but the message and the context of that message will remain the same. In Matthew 28, a text we're coming back to later today, and Jesus came, verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. speak out that now in heaven and in earth. Now, today, when you say heaven and earth, it depends on what you're talking about. Some will say heaven, they look up, right? Earth, where they are. Or heaven, if you are evangelical, or you are even spiritual, whatever, maybe Christian spiritual, Muslim spiritual, Shinto spiritual. Heaven will be where dead people go, right? But you see, you need to remove that theology or that thinking from your head and think like the Bible writer or the Bible audience. So when it says all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, exactly what we have said earlier, you will have to apply. You must read heaven and earth, first of all, as phrases, terminologies from the Old Testament books. 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, when it says, lo, I am with you always, I'm going to talk about a bit of that. We said the word I am, right, introduces, I am with you, is an Exodus tag of God. When he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, precisely Jacob, I am with you. When he spoke to Moses, I am with you. Israel, I am with you. Joshua, I am with you. It's a phrase used for God's redemptive plan. So by using this phrase, Jesus asserts that he is the one who was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am with you. Always unto the end of the world. Now, the word end of the world is not the finishing line. No. End of the world will mean the fulfillment of times. The fulfillment. What do I mean? It's not the end, like, you know, when you watch a movie and it says the end. I don't think we have that again. It's to be continued. You know, but the end is a, oh. I remember one movie like that. I don't know whether I've seen it before. The Champ. Who has watched The Champ? Champ. You don't know The Champ? That movie that, a champ, right? Boxing champ. Then he, you've seen it before? Nobody in this church has seen The Champ. A boxer whose son, who died at the last scene. You've not seen it before. In this whole church. And you want to grow spiritually. You know. Okay. All right. That's fine. I was going to think of something, but I resigned for the second service. So you have The Champ. So, you know, at the end, so I felt that there should be part two. The man cannot die like that. But there was no part two. There has been no part two. That's end. The end. Just like, you know, yesterday's game, that was the end. You know, yesterday evening I was having some serious, you know, but when I saw that game to the end, I was happy. Hallelujah. I know that praise God is not from your heart, right? Okay, but that was the end, right? So that's not the end of the world. End of the world will mean, and the word there is times. That is all the times in scripture, right? All the different ages, successive ages, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they will now come to a conclusion. That is, they will come to, all of them will come together and meet. I am with you so that we'll bring everything to a fruition. It's like the fruit of a sow, of a seed. That's what he meant. The fruit of the seed is not, then we are gone, then we're to the end, then we now go. Because people also assume that, so what will now happen, it will just be, then the world will just end. And God says, okay, drama is over. No. It means all the pursuits, all the different times will now come into one time. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. While there is ages, times, you know. So Jesus announces himself here categorically as the Exodus person. In Mark's Gospel 1, let me just run through this quickly. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, Mark's Gospel 1:1, RK, taking you back to Genesis. Then he says, it's written in the prophets, so it shows you that the context will be the prophets, which means that I will only understand what Jesus is doing when I can go back and read the Old Testament books. You see, in this instance, the prophets. It refers to Isaiah here and Malachi. So Mark 16, quickly. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, every time you read all the world, right, Jesus is only restating what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the nation of Israel. All the world. That's the Abrahamic covenant. All the world. Isaac and Jacob. Moses. Joshua. Psalm 67 we shared in the third service last week. Send us around the world, verse 2. That men will know your saving power. Psalm 67 verse 2. Psalm 2 verse 7 and 8. Ask of me, I'll give you the earth, the nations for inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So this great commission is understood clearly when you go back and read the Old Testament text. But look at verse 19. Or verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that believes not shall be damned, the sanctified for them will be in my name, you shall cast out devils. And you see signs are Old Testament language again. In my name you shall cast out devils, you shall speak with new tongues, you shall take up serpents, you shall not hurt them, and they shall take lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Now look at 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Heaven is not where dead people go. And we say that Jesus is alive here. And he's alive here in heaven here. So heaven is not where dead people go. Two. Do dead people go to heaven? Yeah. Let me allow that to be used that way. But heaven is a reality of mankind. We'll see that as we proceed further this morning. And they went forth and preached everywhere, Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following a man. Luke's gospel, again, Luke 1, for as much as many have taken hand to set forth in order, the declaration of those things, Luke 1:1, that are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered to us from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then it says, it seemed good to me, verse 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from beginning, from the first, sorry, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And we said, this is the same opening of Acts 1:1, Theophilus. So the audience is a Greek audience, one, that's of Luke. Then the essence is a defense. I told you, the book of Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. You see the connection. Luke 1:3, Acts 1:1. So it's what you can call a lawyer's brief. A defense of Paul, starting with Jesus, then Peter, then Paul. Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Follow the motif again. Motif is a dominant theme of the writing. The first person, Matthew, takes us back to Genesis. The second one, Mark, takes us back to the Old Testament. And we did that study that by taking us to Malachi, then Isaiah, it takes us back to Exodus. Exodus takes us back to Genesis. Now here again, Luke is saying in 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. There's a consistent theme of going back to the Old Testament. Reading it backwards, which means that you read the four gospels backwards. You keep going back to the Old Testament books. Verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written again in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Consistently, the writers are taking you back to where? Back to where? Genesis to Malachi. So it means there is no way you can understand what they are writing without an understanding of the Old Testament books. Again, let's repeat this. By making the Old Testament writings, as we call them now, the background of what they are saying, they are giving you a clear direction as touching the context of what they are saying. What they are saying has its context in the world of the writers of the Old Testament, which means their world is their world. They are nice to different people. The world of the Old Testament writers, the world of the New Testament writer, by submitting themselves to the writings. Now, if we are reading them today and it's still God's word to us, it means we equally must submit ourselves to that world, because that world will remain our world. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Is that making sense? Now look at John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we said that, of course, the Greek word here is logos, L-O-G-O-S, but takes its understanding from the word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, dabar Yahweh, the word of the Lord. And we said the word of the Lord in the Old Testament is a person, or refers many times to a person. Genesis 15 verse 1 and 2, Genesis 15 verse 4 and 5, 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 to about verse 12. There you have Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 13, and of course 1 Kings 19, the encounter Elijah had. The word of the Lord now became a human being. That is, that visible or visibility of God that was seen in many instances in the Old Testament has now become a human being. Jesus, listen carefully now, the humanity of God in Jesus, in the four Gospels, is not the first time God will be seen physically. It's just the first time he'll be seen as a man. We've done that study again and again. Having said that, it means that these writers have chosen to submit themselves, as they should, to the world of the Old Testament. Don't forget our study is seated on high. All right. So we said the codified language will help us. The codified language, we said, is when a book interprets an earlier written book and doesn't necessarily quote all its contents. Rather, it reduces its contents to phrases, terminologies, which we call codified language. And that codified language will carry a lot of events, personalities, etc., etc. Pay attention here. And so, the epistles follow the same pattern. The essence of saying this again and again is so you will know that when you read a text, yes, you read the text surrounding it, but more than the text surrounding that text, you need to read books written before it. You need to submit yourselves to studying the books written before it. Let me run through some quickly for you. You don't understand Exodus without Genesis, and vice versa. You don't understand Genesis without Exodus. Why? Because the audience was the same. To understand Genesis, you read Exodus. To understand Exodus, you read Genesis. And the same thing to Leviticus. As you keep reading, you discover that Leviticus, right, will summarize Exodus. Exodus will summarize Genesis. Numbers will summarize Leviticus, Exodus, and Genesis, and same as Deuteronomy. Let me give you a reminder. Look at Leviticus 23. I'll actually start from 22. Verse 32. Neither shall I profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord that hallows you, that makes you holy, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So, where do you find these events? Exodus 12 to 14 and 15. It summarizes so many chapters with one singular verse. Now, look at Deuteronomy 5. I go to Exodus 20. Website Deuteronomy is second law. The law given the second time. Don't forget, we're coming back to this too. Now, Deuteronomy 20, I'm going to read the Sabbath instruction. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Exodus 20, I'm reading Exodus 20 first. Then he says, Exodus 20 verse 8 and 9. 6 days verse 9, thou shalt labor and do all thy work. verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, all right? Nor thy son, nor thy daughter, manservant, or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Pay attention here. The sea and all them that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, definitely, if you track back to Genesis 2, verse 2-3. Alright? That is compressed into this statement or explained in this statement. Now go to Deuteronomy 5. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, not thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, nor manservants and the maidservants, may rest as well as thou. Now look at 15. Look at the distinction. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out, ends through a mighty hand, and by stretch out hand, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Notice that Deuteronomy refers to where? Huh? Exodus refers to where? Genesis. So they must be read together. Which means Genesis, the creation in Genesis, pay attention, the creation in Genesis, the liberation in Exodus, the promised land of Deuteronomy are the same. The language will differ, but the theology is the same. And that follows the pattern of the prophets. So you can see Deuteronomy is interpreting Exodus. Exodus is interpreting Genesis. Leviticus is interpreting Exodus and Genesis. So as you keep reading scripture, you have to keep going back. You have to keep going back. You have to keep going back. If you read Ephesians, you are compelled to go back to the book of Acts. From the book of Acts, you are compelled to go back to the four gospels. From the four gospels, you are compelled to go back to the prophets. From the prophets, the Psalms, then the law. You must read the scriptures together. So we said, when you say the Bible says, you must not refer to a verse. It's almost criminal to do that. When you say the Bible says, you must refer to the scriptures, the whole Bible. Now, let me pay attention, get to pay attention to this. I know this is the third service teaching, I believe, but you know, I'll just repeat them. Now, just like when we talk about pastors today, the pastor's office is not new in the New Testament. No. The pastor's office, pay attention, is the king's authority in scripture, in Israel. The king actually is a pastor. The king is, or was, sorry, a pastor. So it's not a New Testament phrase. The apostle is an Old Testament office. God sent. You find people called apostles started from Abel, Noah. And they were called apostles and prophets. The evangel who carries the message, the basar, is the one who can either be a king, or he talks about the king's activities, or he talks about the kingdom activities, or the king himself. The evangel, basar. Then of course the teacher is the shepherd. So the fivefold or fourfold that Paul taught in Ephesians 4:11 are Old Testament responsibilities. Now all this we explored in our books, Charismatic Ministry Volume 3 and, what's this book again? The Christian Missionary. We did explain all this. So you have to keep going back to read, to understand those offices. So no New Testament author innovated anything. There was no innovation. There was nothing new they were saying. They were simply teaching from the Old Testament books. Now today, when we use the phrase heaven and earth, we're teaching seated on high. Now in Matthew 28, we read it earlier, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth. Notice that those phrases are used together. Now I need you to pay excellent attention now. When you read the Old Testament books, Genesis 1 starts that way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, the language of the author shows that heaven and earth are in the same place. They overlap. They can be distinguished, but not separated. Now, you notice, as you keep studying, you find, I call heaven and earth before you. Consistent. Now Jesus used the same phrase. All authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28, 18. Which means he's using the same context and background and language of the Old Testament writer. He doesn't stop there. In Matthew 16, just like a song we sang in, earlier on, it says, upon this rock I'll build my church, verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, if it's where the dead people go, what do I need the keys for? Then it says, whatever you bind on where is where. That means they overlap. Whatever you bind on, if what I bind on earth in heaven happens on earth, that means they are in the same place. Thy will be done on earth, he says in the prayer, Matthew 6, 9, 10, as it is done in heaven. They overlap. They interact. Alright. And you see that narrative. You see John say, heaven was open. And I heard about, how can heaven be open? Where is it open? It opened right here. So that use, right? You must remove the 16th century definition of heaven from your head. Remove it. So let's go to the New Testament interpreters like Paul. Now, Paul uses a different phrase for that word, heaven and earth. Okay, before we go there, look at Mark 16 again. Let us have it. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They didn't say they saw a vision. So, how is he from heaven? And sat on the right hand of God. In Luke 24. And verse 51. He was carried up into heaven. Luke 24. And 51. They used heaven as something they could interact with. Who's following me this morning? Let me see your hand. Come on, let me see your hand. Right. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, they said that Jesus being exalted by the right hand of God and have been received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. David is not ascended to the heavens. But he says, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So he's saying that Jesus did this from heaven. And what he said he did, they saw it in their midst. So New Testament writers, or let's say epistle writers, like Paul, will use a phrase, pneumaticos. Two phrases actually. Pneumaticos, spirituals. Paul used it a whole lot. He compressed heaven and earth to two words, spirituals. 1 Corinthians 2, for example, when Paul says in verse 14, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judge of no man. It means of the spirit. Of the spirit. Of the spirit world. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, in chapter 10, describing Moses and the Exodus nation, Israel, look at what he says. He says in verse 12, 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Let's take verse 3 together and slowly. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Verse 4, did all drink the same spiritual drink? They drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, if you go back to the Exodus story, you see that it was called heaven. So Paul uses the word spiritual to explain the word heaven. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 15. Mark this one well. It says in 40, there are celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, and the glory of a celestial is one, the glory of a terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, reaped in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So he has dropped the word terrestrial. All right. He has used the word spiritual. Then he says, verse 5. The first man was made a living soul. The last Adam, life-giving spirit. Look at 46. Howbeit, that was not first that was spiritual, but that which is natural. Please pay attention. After that which is spiritual. Let's take 47 slowly. Let's go. The first man is of the earth what? Earthy. The second man is what? Now, can we also say from the spirit? Can you see you replace the word spirit with what? Heaven with spirit. Now, look at 48. Slowly, let's take 48 together. As also is the earthy, so are what? And as is heavenly, those that are heavenly. So, the word spiritual and the word heavenly in Paul's writings are interchangeably used. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. Learn something? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Places italicized there. In Christ. Heavenly. Heavenly. That word is eporaneos. Now, E-P-O-R-A-O-N-I-O-S. Something like that. Eporaneos, yeah. N-I-O-U-S, sorry. Eporaneos. It means of the heaven. Then it says spiritual, of the spirit. So when I say heavenly, spiritual, I'm referring to the same thing. In chapter 1 again, verse 20. He said Jesus, he says, at his own right hand in the heavenly. Again in the spiritual. Chapter 2, verse 5. When we were dead in sins, he had quickened us, and together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit where? Huh? Now, is this about dying or right now? So is heavenly also spiritual or in Christ? So you can see heavenly, spiritual are the same things. So just like the Old Testament offers, the New Testament writers have shown you that heaven and earth, they interact. They are in the same place, only distinguished. Let me add this. The Old Testament authors and the audience didn't make a distinction between the natural and the supernatural. In fact, write this clearly down because this is going to take us a long time. Put it clearly down. In fact, they accorded every event as firstly supernatural before it is natural. Now, the reason why the New Testament author doesn't go that clearly is because the Greek language doesn't have such vocabulary. So he is compelled by grammar to, let me say it in a word, just run through the rough edges and try to assert Old Testament authority using, Old Testament language, I mean Hebrew, using the Greek language. So, they didn't have science in the Old Testament. It wasn't science time. It wasn't scientific era. So, their world was largely interpreted from the supernatural. And even birth, people being born, were first of all considered supernatural before it is natural. And that is important in our study. So, let's go back to Genesis. Learning something? Come on, learning something. So, which means, does Paul consider our gathering here spiritual? Huh? What about heavenly? What about our conduct? Huh? Alright. Yet, we are in earthly places. So, which means, by the language of Eporanios and Pneumaticus, the New Testament writer uses the same context of the Old Testament writer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like I've addressed this before, the context of the writings of Scripture are in the supernatural world. Now, I use supernatural world for you because our grammar makes that total separation. Their grammar did not. It was related together. So, watch this now. In Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If I read this and impose today's grammar, I'm thinking of, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But that is not in the mind of the author. That's not what the author is writing. The author is not writing material creation. Because the next statement takes the seal away from material emphasis. It says, the earth was without form and void. The funny thing is, if you notice, if you have read the JW Yellow Book where, you know, you find, like, things look, Abdul Karim that said, everything is jaga jaga. So you think it means jaga jaga, that the earth without form and void, that what he's saying is that, houses were torn. You know, that's not what he's saying. The earth, right, was without form and void. is a supernatural description of men that you can see. Tohu bohu, we said, means chaos. And we have said already that earth is used for people. So by using chaos, he is describing people supernaturally. Tohu bohu. The earth is chaotic. Now, for the sake of this study, I've said it before, if I were to put Genesis into chapters, I will end chapter 1 in chapter 2, verse 3. It's a singular paragraph. Because you notice chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And God blessed them and all that in verse 3. So you read it together. We're going to do that shortly. You read it together. So it opens in chapter 1, verse 1. It closes in chapter 2, verse 3. That will be a chapter on its own. So here, Genesis 1, 2 describes the spirit world, tohu bohu, and the natural world together. He describes the natural from the supernatural. Darkness, waste, water. Then he talks about the Spirit of God. You can't be talking material creation and be talking about Spirit of God. That's not scientific. This is purely a supernatural description. So here you find in Genesis 1, put it there, you have 6 days are mentioned, and in the 6 days, he uses the word God said 10 times. 10 times. So he is not describing science. God said 10 times. He also talks about separation. Notice the separation. Let's watch this. Genesis 1:4, he divided the light from the darkness. Genesis 1:6, let it divide the water from the waters. Genesis 1:7, he divided the waters from under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. So Genesis 1:4, Genesis 1:6, Genesis 1:7, you have divisions. You have distinctions too. Sea creatures, land creatures, creatures of the air, lights. So, by having distinction, or division, or separation, it means that what we're reading is reordering things to other things. Pay attention to what I'm about to show you. It says here, God saw the light, Genesis 1:4, it was good, it divided the light from the darkness. So, he does divisions. Badal. B-A-D-A-L. A word we're going to see later on in Leviticus 11. Difference. Leviticus 11. Now I'm going to read verse 44. I the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy as I am holy. Then thou shalt edify yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. Now, look at verse 45. For I am the Lord that brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we have said that the background of Genesis 1:2 is the Exodus, right? Come on. So, which means that division is holiness, sanctification. Look at 46. This is the law of beasts, the law of fowl, the law of every creature that moves in the waters, and the creature that creeps upon the earth. To make a difference. That word difference is the word divide. Badal. B-A-D-A-L. Between the clean and the unclean. Between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So, let's get back to Genesis. Genesis, right? 1 now gives us what you can call 3 tiers of God's creation. You have above the waters, then the dry land, then the waters below. Above the waters, the firmament, then the earth, the dry land, and then the waters beneath. Pay very good attention. So you have the three tiers of God's creation, above, on earth, then under the earth, or call it in the waters. Just put the two together. Then you have Genesis 1, 14. Pay attention to this. Let there be light in the firmaments of the heaven to divide the night from the day. Let them be, that's another division. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for the light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So we have little lights, or use the word lamps, and big ones. Again, he does a separation. On the land, he also separates beasts and men. Now, notice what he does with the light. So you know that he's not talking matter. He says in verse 16, he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, if this is clear, it's not material, then pay very good attention. In Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Host, Seba, T-S-E-B-A. Now, put your hands in here, the host of heaven, and go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel 2. I'm going to read verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Luke 2:13. A multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards all men. So he calls his heavenly host. Genesis 1, 14, 15, 16 describes the heavenly host. Host of heaven. So host of heaven is not referring to the sun, moon, and stars. Host of heaven refers to spiritual beings. So what we have in Genesis 1 is God ordering spiritual beings, heavenly realm. Now, you could call it Elohim, we'll see that later, or sons of Elohim. These heavenly hosts are called Elohim, gods, E-L-O-H-I-M, or sons of God, sons of Elohim. Now, what's the essence of Genesis 1? Genesis 1 shows you order. 1, 2, it shows that heaven and earth are mirrors of one another. That is, they walk together. So, write this down. Like I said, it's a long study. You can have what I call here a vertical spatial language. Vertically. So, the writer wants you to think vertically. Up, middle, down. Up, middle, down. Up, middle, down. So he says, the world we're in is in three tiers. Three tiers. Up, here, and down. It does a distinction, but they are not out of the same world. The writer is saying to us, right, that this world is in three tiers. We'll come to the New Testament in a moment. Look at Genesis 28. So, heaven and earth overlap. Genesis 28. Jacob's vision. We sang it in the last song. Jacob's vision. Now, I don't know, is it Jacob's encounter? Eh? Samuel's vision, okay. First, there's Jacob's vision. Shepherd, oh, okay. Jacob's pastor. Genesis 28:10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Aram. Now pay attention here. And he lighted upon a certain place and tied there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Let's take 12 together. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached where? And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it, 13 together, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So what has happened here? He has seen a connection between where? Now, that's not all. Now, notice what he says. Now, let's keep reading. Then he says, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the farmers of the earth be blessed. Behold, Behold where? Right? Can you remember that? I am with you. Can you remember that one? Go on. I will keep you, that you go. I will bring you again to the land where I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of you. Is that clear? Now, look at 16. He woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and knew not. Then he was dreadful. And how dreadful is this place? Let's go on. Let's keep reading. It's none other but the where? The house of God. This is where? Can you see it? So, heaven and earth are where? In the same place. This is the gate of heaven. Then he called the place Bethel. He called it Bethel. Now, was this just, okay, let's just, I mean, that's Jacob speaking, you know, Jacob just said what he, but look at Genesis 31. God affirms what he said. Genesis 31 and verse 12. He said, lift up now your eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringed straight, speckled and grisly, for I have seen all that Laban hath done to thee. Let's take 13 slowly together. I am the God of, can you see it? So God affirms what he said. So which means heaven has gates on earth. And that is not how to die. Hallelujah. Very good. It's not how to die. Now go to John 1, 51. You know, so sometimes some people will fight against things like this, and I'm used to it. In fact, I remember when I taught something like this, it's from 24 years ago, 25 years ago, and a brother is a pastor, a popular pastor now. He actually said that I said that there's nothing called heaven. Right? And I was sitting in a small room. I was talking to John 14. I said, that guy don't mind him all. He said, there's something called heaven. And people can hear. You know, because of what you have in your mind. I know right now, some of you are still struggling. It's normal. You are saying, and so pastor. I can see it in God's word. Are we now saying, relax. Is that clear? we're on a long journey. This is going to be a long series, I know. Now, notice John 1:51. Are you there? Let's read it together. And he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, thereafter you shall see, hold on, you shall see heaven what? Why? Because the gates are where? Watch this. You shall see heaven open, Upon who? Now, is that what we just read? Now, Jesus is talking about the church. Bethel, the house of God. He says, you shall see the house of God. And he says, you will see heaven open. John did say, I saw heaven open, and a voice came and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jacob said, this is the gate of heaven. Glory to God. You learning something? So can you see that the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers use the same context? Can you see it? So which means they taught heaven and earth as overlapping realities. So notice what I said earlier, the vertical spatial language, above, here, and beneath. So Jacob calls, write this down, this is important, this is very important. Jacob called the gate of heaven, what else? The house of, come on church, house of God. Now can we also call that the temple of God, the tabernacle of God? So write it there. So which means temple, tabernacle is where heaven and earth, heaven and earth what? They interact, right? They overlap. So when we say temple of God or house of God, that means where heaven and earth were. Talk to me, church. Where they overlap. Okay? Where they interact. Now, track back to Genesis 3. So we sang the song, the earth is your resting place. Now Genesis 2, verse 8. Again, every spirit of yellow book, in your mind, I command you, die by fire. Die by fire. So, Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden, his word, verse 8, in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. This is not an horticultural garden. Alright? Gardens are descriptions of the Old Testament writers for sacred areas. An area that is sacred, that is guarded, and it's guarded, guarded and sacred. The word Eden means special, luxury. So when you put Garden of Eden together, Eden becomes like an adjective. This is a special place. A special place in the earth. A special place in the earth. We have done this study again and again and again and again. And you know, these things can be so tough, particularly when certain knowledge has been around for a long time. There are things that it could take us years to understand. You know the reason? Not because it is difficult to understand, but because of the prevalent thinking. You know, there was a time that people were excommunicated in churches for believing in divine healing, for believing in speaking in tongues. There was a time in the 1940s and 50s that if you had a cousin or relative that spoke in tongues, certain churches will excommunicate you. There are things like that. People will fight it. You know, because that's been the prevalent thinking over time. But it doesn't change God's word. Garden of Eden here is not an horticultural place. Watch this. You are going to see in a moment that this is the supernatural world. What we have in Genesis 2 is a temple description. Temple description. Which means, yet again, the writers are saying the natural and the supernatural interact. Man encounters heavenly realities here on earth. So yet again, write this down. We should maybe go over this more next week. Paul's letters has the word Uranios and Epuranios as where we are now. The supernatural or the spiritual or the heavenly. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world in the heavens. Ephesians 1:21 to 22, Ephesians 3:10. So what you read about the stars and the moon in Genesis, the writer is not describing science. He's describing the supernatural world. Why does he use stars and moon? It's not difficult. The stars and moon will be signboards or pointers to the supernatural world. He's saying to us that seeing the stars and moon, because we see them far from where we are. We see them in the atmosphere. Because the Old Testament writer uses the atmospheric heaven to describe the supernatural. So they are not describing science because they don't even have the knowledge. They are not doing cosmology because they don't have the knowledge. So what they are doing here is describing the supernatural using what you can see. Hence, Job 38, learning something? Are you learning something? Job 38 and verse 7. This is God speaking to Job. I'll start from 6. Whereupon are the foundations therefore fasting, or who laid the foundation and stone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, the morning stars, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He uses the word stars to describe sons of God. In Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the avenger and the enemy. When I consider the heavens, pay attention, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained. Can you say which you ordained? Ordained where? Genesis 1, 14 to 16. What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? Let's take 5 slowly. Thou art made him than what? Now the word here is than the Elohim, spiritual beings. Because the stars he mentioned in verse 3 and the moon are spiritual beings. You made him a little lower than the spiritual beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. Thou art made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The word angels there is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. So, another use of the word Elohim, which we call angels in the Greek Bible, in the English Bible, is sun, moon, and stars. Not all the time, but many times. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So man, therefore, was created by God to interact with the supernatural world. The supernatural world is not a different world from where you are today. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's Moses. He says in verse 15, take ye therefore good unto yourselves, for you saw no man of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Oreb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the smith of any figure, the likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. That thou lift your... Now, look at this. Let's take 19 together and slowly. I'll wait for you. Take your Bible. Read it. Come on. Let's go. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and where you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God are divided unto all nations under. You think he's talking about the sun, moon, and stars or supernatural beings?
supernatural beings.
Deuteronomy 32. Verse 16. I'll start from 18 actually. And the Most High did what? Deuteronomy 32. Remember the word divide? Remember the word divide? Can you remember divide? Okay, put your hands in there. Go to Deuteronomy 4 one more time. Let me show you something there. Deuteronomy 4. Remember divide in Genesis 1? It's for separation. Order. Come on, look at this. Deuteronomy 4. It says, thou shalt begin to worship them and serve them with the Lord thy God at what? Unto all nations. Did we read that in Genesis 1? Again, Genesis 1, 14, 15, 16. He divided the day from the night. Genesis 1. Here it says he divided the nations. To the nations. Deuteronomy 32. Are you there? All right. Verse 16. Okay, no. Verse 8. When the Most High did what? Divided to the nations, they are what? When he what? Now, hold your hand there quickly. Genesis 11. I told you we're on a long ride. There will be no turbulence. Don't worry. Genesis 11. Are you there? Pay attention. Verse 8. The Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left her to build the city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. From hence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7. Let's start from 7 actually. Are you there? Telling you how to quickly read. Let's take it together. Remember the days of old, consider the days of many generations, ask thy father and he will show you, thy elders they will tell you. So whatever he's talking about had happened before. Good. Now go to verse 8, let's go. When the Most High divided the nations there, divided again, can you say divided? Go on, and he, the sons of, this is Genesis 11, right? But no, he's reading Genesis 11 together with Genesis 1. Come on, let's see this. He said the bounds of the people, according to the, of where? We've gone over the text, this text before, right? Now we said the children of Israel here will be a wrong rendering. You know why? Because there was no Israel in Genesis 11. So, if you look at the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. I have one here. And I'm going to read that text to you. Deuteronomy 32 and 8. It says, when the Most High distributed nations, and he scattered the sons of Adam, he set up boundaries for the nations according to the number of the angels of God. Right? Now hold on. Who has a version that says sons of God or children of God? The ESV. Is it the ESV? What version do you use? KJV. Okay, has a sense of reference. But how did he say children of Israel? No, I'm saying children of God. Who has a version of that? Sons of men. That's what you have. What version is that? You don't even know your version. RSV. Okay? Who has another version? Who has the ESV? And some of the new versions. The word there is sons of God. Sons of God. And can that also be the stars? Host of heaven? Okay, so if I take it to Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, Genesis 1, 14 to 16, are you with me? Deuteronomy chapter 4, am I reading the same thing?
come on. Yeah, yeah. Now, notice what it says. It says, to the children of God, or the sons of God. Can we say to the stars? Huh? Can we say to the host of heaven? Go again to Genesis 1. God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. It was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars also. Verse 17. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And so it was good. Now, let's talk basic cosmology. If this was about the sun, moon, and stars, there's going to be a problem. Because night in Australia is not night in Nigeria. But this has to be the same for all the earth. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? This is the supernatural world. Order out of chaos. That's what he's teaching here. So he says to them that you mustn't worship these beings. They are not idiots to be worshipping stars. They are not stupid. He's talking about supernatural beings. Job 32, are you still there? Are you still there? So he says, when he did that, what do nine? The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the Lord of his inheritance. Alright? Now look at verse 16. Let's take 16 together. They provoke him to where? Jealousy. With strange gods, with what? Abominations. Provoke they him to anger. Let's take 17. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, to whom your fathers feared not. So he calls those beings, all the heavenly host, gods. Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. Now go again to Exodus chapter 20. Praise the Lord. Right. Are you here? Don't forget, Genesis 1 is not matter. Is that clear? God is reordering the earth supernaturally, and the writer uses a parabolic description of the supernatural world. That's what he's doing. So look at Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that thou shalt have no other word. Remember we said the word Elohim simply means a spirit being. Is that clear? Good. Look at verse 4. Let's take it together. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of likeness of things that is where? What dimension? How many tiers? Three. Here, and down. Don't forget. So we must see the world in that same way. Now, look at New Testament writers. Remember we said, they use the same context. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. Let's take chapter 10 first and we'll go to chapter 8. You learning something here? Alright. Don't worry, it's a smooth flight. Don't worry, I'll be very cool. We'll avoid all the bumps. Has it been smooth? I have no response here. Has it been smooth? It should be, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Watch this. Verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat the sacrifice particles of the altar. What did I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered the sacrifice to idols is anything. Then he says in verse 20, let's take 20 slowly. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not. Are we read that earlier? Where? Deuteronomy 32, 17. Can you remember? So go to 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1.
You in church? Let's go. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, slowly, let's take 4 and 5 together. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things as offered in sacrifice to where? Do you know 32? Huh? Let's go. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. Now, hold on, hold on. Is he saying an idol does not exist? That's not what he's saying. Are you there? Now, don't think idol is Barbie doll or a figurine. No. It is an insult to even say that God is the God over dolls. You are reducing who he is by saying that. Is that clear? Now look at the next verse and close slowly. Though there be that are called, hold on, hold on, theos in the Greek, used for God. There be many that they are called God, sorry. Whether where? Or where? There be what? So, is Paul using Old Testament context? Look at 6. But to us there is what? Now don't forget that. So Paul identifies the 3 tiers. 3 tiers. Philippians 2. Hallelujah. Watch this now. Verse 9. Let's take it together. Come on. We're going together. Are you ready? Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, that Jesus, upon his resurrection. Come on. And given him what? A name that is above every name. Now slowly, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things where? Can you see it? Can you see it? But you know, when we read Ephesians 1, it says, he has set him up in the heavenly, far above all principal power and dominion. But he now describes it as things in where? Earth and where? So, does it mean that the writer of the New Testament submits himself to the world of the Old Testament writer? Is that very clear? So, which means that the supernatural and the natural what? Interact. They overlap. The work of Christ and his redemptive work, I meant, is in the 3 walls in the same world, the 3 tiers. That's why he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, if you are not in heaven, he wouldn't have said that. If you had no access to it, he wouldn't have said that. Hallelujah. You learning something here? You learning something here? So the world of the Old Testament writer was not science. The world of the New Testament writer is not science too. Because they are writing the same theology. Times have changed. We are in a post-science era or a science era. But the writer of the Old Testament is not. So in Genesis chapter 1, quickly see this. This makes sense. Genesis chapter 1. To move quickly. It says that this, verse 14, let them be for signs, oath, signs, O-T-H, for seasons, for days and nights. The word sign is the word O-T-H in the Hebrew. It means a symbol. It represents something else. It represents something else. Just like in Exodus 3, the signs point to something else. Now, what is it they're going to do in 16?
Let them rule. The word here in the Greek is the word memshala. M-E-M-S-H-A-L-A-H. M-E-M-S-H-A-L-A-H. It's taken from the Hebrew word mimshal. M-I-M-S-H-A-L. M-I-M-S-H-A-L. It's used 19 times. 19 times. Let's run through that. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. You have to be very quick here. 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. And 19. Sorry, 1 Kings 9, verse 19. I apologize for that. 9, verse 19. Dominion. 2 Kings 32, verse 9. Psalm 103, verse 22. Psalm 103, verse 22. Verse 22. Dominion. Bless the Lord. Psalm 114, verse 2. Judah was a sanctuary. Israel is dominion. Now, look at Psalm 136 and 8. The sun to rule by day and his mercy forever. To rule. He calls it the sun. Verse 9. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy endures forever. Psalm 145, verse 13. Isaiah 22, verse 21. Jeremiah 51, verse 28. Micah 4, verse 8. I'll take that again. 1 Kings 9, 19. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 9. Psalm 103, verse 22. Psalm 114, verse 2. Psalm 136, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 145 verse 13, Isaiah 22 verse 21, Jeremiah 51 verse 28, Micah 4 and 8. So, which means, if this word means dominion or authority, right? If you come to the epistles, Paul will call it principalities, power, might and what? Dominion. Please follow what I'm saying here. Heavenly beings, principalities, power, might and dominion. So whatever we see in nature is a symbol of the supernatural. The worldview of the writer is to write about principalities, power, might and dominion. Look at Colossians. Someone learning something here? Because the sun, moon and stars do not govern anything. Is that clear? But he's talking about beings that govern, that have authority, that govern. Colossians 1. You watching this? Are you there? Colossians 1:15. Are you in church? This is about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's take 16 together slowly. By him were all things created, whether where, and are where. So, heaven means not visible. It doesn't mean it is not on earth. Are you there? Go on. Whether they be what? Thrones, dominions, principalities, power. Heavenly host, sun, moon, and stars. All things were created by him and were for him. So, which means what we're reading in Genesis 1 is order. Order primarily which world? The natural or the supernatural? Together. Heaven and earth. Ordering. Being ordered. Now this is for next week. But if you check The building of the tabernacle in Exodus 34 through 40, you will see how the temple was constructed. Where you read Genesis 1, I told Genesis 1 stops where? Genesis 2 verse. When you read it together and read how the temple, the tabernacle was constructed, you will find waters in the outer court. You will find the holy place, land creatures and plants. Then you'll find the holiest of all, winged creatures. You'll also find lamps. So when the tabernacle was built, it was built the same way Genesis 1 was written. So that's why, listen to this quickly, I've showed you this before. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Exodus 40. And verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Moses finished the work. If you look at tabernacle, tabernacle is mini temple, mini temple. Temple is the mini earth where heaven and earth meet. So you have, that's the way the tabernacle was constructed. We're going to study all that again, I said, next week. So what we have in Genesis 1 is God ordering creation supernaturally. And this will lead us to what is man in all of this. Don't forget our study is seated on high. What is the authority of the believer? So the holiest of all, right, will have winged creatures and all that. If you see the way the tabernacle was called. Let's go to Hebrews 9 to see something quickly. Hebrews 9. I'll start from 1. Now, then verily the first covenant were at ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. A worldly sanctuary. Now he describes, you know, how it was all built because of our time. We'll skip that till next week. Then he says in verse 7, into the second when the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. So, which means we have a physical tabernacle built to represent something heavenly. Same way as Genesis 1. So we have, as it were, God created primarily a supernatural world to exist on earth. Now we explore this phrase later on, the phrase sons of God that we'll be reading. Sons of God just means, the use of that word is an Old Testament phrase that means an assembly, a structured assembly. Just like we have sons of prophets, just means an assembly. Doesn't mean physically born, just means those who walk together. Sons of prophet, they walk together with the prophet. Sons of God, they walk together with God. So these sons of God are called Elohim, you know, which is not a name, which says a description. It means someone that inhabits the supernatural world. That's what it is. So in Psalm 82, quickly. Verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among, can you see? Come on, are you there? Let's take it in. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst who? God. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, sailor? Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. Genesis 1-2. Huh? Chaos. Now let's take 6 together. I have said, you are gods. All of you what? He's talking to believers. No. Heavenly host? Huh? Come on now. Heavenly host? We said, sons of God mean what? Biological children? Those who walk with him. Who's following this? Psalm 89. Verse 5. Are you in church? Let's run through this quickly. Let's go. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness, also in the congregation of the saints. Now the saints here are only ones of the Old Testament. That's not talking about, is today we call believer saints. That was not what is the Old Testament. We're going to see that next week too. Look at verse 6. Who were? Come on now. Let's go. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? So heaven is where? The supernatural. Okay, go on. Who among the sons of the mighty can be, is he talking about human beings or spirit beings? Can be likened unto the Lord. Let's take 7 together. God is greatly to be feared in the assemblies of, to be held in reverence of all that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee, to thy faithfulness, all about thee. Are you there? So which means in creation, God made spirit beings that he walks with. They are called sons of God. Right? And so, one of them is the Nakash, the serpent who rebelled in Genesis 3. We call him the devil now, but he's an Elohim who rebelled in Genesis 3. We'll explore all of that as we study for the next week. Learning something? Are you learning something? And if you read the whole book of Genesis, you know, oftentimes I told you that modern day theology focuses on Genesis 3. Adam and Eve. But there's a louder commentary in other events. For example, Cain. When Cain sinned and killed his brother Abel, the Lord told him, sin lies at your door, crouches. And that's, the word crouches there is used for a being. Sin there was personified. Now when it says, sin lies at the door, Genesis 4, I'm going to look at this next week. It's not the door of your heart, okay? Sin lies at the door there. Remember, on earth we have the gate of where? Heaven. Sin lies at the door. Where was he driven out from? From Eden. That's what he's talking about. So we see a supernatural being there again. Or the supernatural. Then we go to Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful. That's what the King James says. But the Hebrew actually says they were good. Just like Eve saw the fruit as good. In Genesis 3, the supernatural, Eve saw the tree as good. In Genesis 6, the supernatural being saw the woman as good. And then there was wickedness in the earth. Genesis 11, where the supernatural beings too? We saw it. So all the scenarios of rebellion in scripture, we see supernatural beings. That's why Paul will say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you there? We therefore must be aware of the supernatural world. And many times they are concealed in human activities and you probably would not see it. You become so logical. When Jesus was arrested in Luke 22:53, the soldiers came for him. They brought cudgels and swords. What did he say? This is your hour. The power of darkness. That's what he said. Which power of darkness? They are just police officers. No. It's a power of darkness. That's what he called them. That's why the ministry of Jesus had a whole lot of casting out of demons. Why was he doing that often? So that we'll be conscious of the supernatural nature of man's activities. What did Paul call those who crucified Jesus? Are the princes of this world known it? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the believer's authority, we must first of all know what is man? What is this world like? Then it will become clear to you. Did you learn something? Stand to your feet and bless the Lord. Sing in the spirit.